attention. So bring that candy, right? We're going to be in the book of Numbers, so we're going to look first of all in chapter 33. Go back to our study here in this 33rd chapter. I mentioned last week that we're going to look at this 33rd chapter. There's a section here that I'm going to sort of stop for this time and sort of jump into the New Testament and sort of tie this in. I think it's a great opportunity to do it. So I've always looked at this passage in light of what we're going to study tonight. So I think it'll hopefully be a blessing to you. So let's pray. Lord, we want to come and thank you again for your presence in our midst. We oftentimes take that for granted. Lord, every time we turn around, every time we bow our hearts and talk to you, you're right there. The Bible says you're an ever-present help in time of need. Help us remember that. And the price that you paid for that access is amazing. We have this great privilege. And so we take advantage of that now. We exercise that freedom and right we have to come and pray and ask your blessing upon our study of the Word tonight. Make it relevant to us. Make it not academic, so we're just going through it academically. We want to make it personal and make it real. And we thank you for that, that the Holy Spirit's able to do that. So we ask you to help us to personalize it as the Holy Spirit guides and directs us through this passage. So may you be glorified. Thank you again for the beautiful weather, this special time together. It's good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. And we thank you for the unity and love that you've given us for each other because we believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, look again in chapter 33. And I want to mention, we looked at chapters 33 and 34 last week. And we looked at chapter 33 in light of, well, actually this started in chapter 32 with Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh and their decision to remain on the east side of the Jordan River, how they compromised. And here in this 33rd chapter, look in verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho and said, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess, and you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." We looked at that in light of, as God's telling the children of Israel to go over into the promised land, this is a warning to them to make sure they completely drive out all of their enemies so that if they don't do that, there'll be nothing but trouble. Problems on every side, they will affect you. Their gods will affect you. These people will affect you. And not only that, but it'll affect your relationship with me. He says, "I will do to you as I thought to do to them." A very important part. But it's all about compromising or not really focusing on what God says. Or another way to say that is we have to personalize the Word of God. So I guess my point in that is I look at this passage, what is God saying to us? What does God mean about this in our lives personally as we think about this? And we want to personalize this tonight in a very special way. So we're going to talk about compromising in a way with the old life. Somebody asked me last Wednesday night about, you know, there's different views of this. Obviously, coming out of Egypt through the Dead Sea into the, you know, the wilderness is a type or a symbolic of the new birth. But what does this represent? You know, also, this can also represent the new birth. I mentioned, I think even in the last study, that you'll find them, they're going out, they're crossing the Jordan River, they're sort of landing at Gilgal, which is right by the Jericho, the city of Jericho. And then they keep coming back to that. They keep coming back to Gilgal. That's sort of a type, in a way, of the new birth and how we always go back to when we were saved, when we were born again, the commitment I made to Jesus, how I was changed. That's a big part of our lives, part of our testimony. So all of us have that Jericho, that time where we cross over into that. So it's also, in a way, a type of the new birth. Some people have likened it to a life in the Spirit, going into the, as we follow the Holy Spirit and we're led by the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of ways and views of this, you know. But I want to look at it in light of our personal lives. In other words, what I want to look at this evening is like, we're born again, we're saved, but there are still things in our lives that we need to deal with. And God's saying to us, just like he said, that do not compromise. Make sure that you deal with all of your enemies. So I want you to think about that. And then we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament. I think I've got it up here. Here we go. We're going to talk about the danger of compromise, this third section, compromising with the old life. In other words, we came out into a whole new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. We still have this flesh. Remember, we have a new nature. God's removed us. God circumcised us. In a way, the spiritual circumcision of removing from us the old nature. And we have this new nature, this new birth. And yet we still have the flesh. And as we look at this passage in the Old Testament, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So this passage, again, we don't want to look at it academically as much as, what is this saying to me? And I want to turn, if you will, to Ephesians in the New Testament, and I want to tie in what God said there in the 33rd chapter of Numbers to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Because let me say it like this. I believe a lot of the problems that Christians have after the new birth, after they're saved, are in many ways related to what God said to the children of Israel crossing over Jordan. In other words, we have to make sure that we identify our enemies, we recognize our enemies, we deal with our enemies, we destroy our enemies, we completely wipe them out. And if we don't do that, they will be thorns in our sides. They will continually be problems in our life. And this, in some ways, is a lifelong thing, okay? We always have the flesh with us. But I think in Ephesians 4, it really talks about this a little bit more in detail, and we'll look at that in a second, in that 4th chapter. And that is, what does this say in the 33rd chapter of Numbers relating to the New Testament? Or in other words, what doctrine is being taught in this passage that connects to the New Testament? And there may be numbers of them. I'm not saying there's just one way to look at this, but I just think in my mind, as I'm looking at this, thinking about what God says to the nation of Israel, I see this all the time. I see that in individual lives. I see that in marriages. I see that in people that are Christians. They continue to be defeated by the same old, same old. And in a lot of ways, it's because of not following through with what God said to the nation of Israel. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, look at verse 17. Let's just read this. We're going to go down to the end of the chapter. But here's what he says. This I say therefore and testify. And let me just give you a little update or a little bit of a background in Ephesians. It's all about unity. In other words, Jesus died on the cross to unify us, to reconcile us back to God. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. He's even saying that, you know, God's unified, God is connected, God has brought together both Jew and Gentile. We're all fellow citizens, we're unified in Christ. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, and what I'm saying is this, the first three chapters are doctrinal, the last three chapters are practical. The first three chapters are the doctrinal teaching. Here's what Jesus did for us. Chapter 4 through the end of the chapter is the practical application of the unity that Jesus has died in order to bring us into. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling for which you're called. In other words, if you're a believer, live like it. Verse 2. And here's the character, here's the heart that we have to have. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. So we are to be patient with another, we're to love each other. Then in verse 3, endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit. that Jesus has died to provide for us, this unity and oneness in the bond of peace. That word endeavor means to labor. It means to work at it. And then in verse 17, let's just jump to verse 17. And this is, in a way, the practical application of what he said. Verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds." He's describing our previous life prior to our conversion. He says we don't need to live like the rest of the unbelievers, the Gentiles live, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Then he says in verse 21, "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have been heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him that is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." So what he's saying in chapter 4, verse 1, is walk and live like Christians. The practical application of what Jesus done in all unity, in oneness, with the right attitude, with lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another. Reminds us of what we studied about the chapter on love. But then he talks in verse 17 about our former life. It's very important. So the whole point of verse 17 down to the end of the chapter is this: putting off and putting on. The believer has to put off and put on. Which means basically what he's saying there is we have to put away the old things that we used to do and put on new things. Look what he says. He's talking about habits and ways of acting. I'm putting up on the screen here. So in verse 19, down in verse 20, "You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been heard by him and have been taught by him." Then in verse 22, "That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust." And then he says, put on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on, look in verse 24, "the new man which was created according to God in righteousness," or true righteousness and holiness. So put off, put on. Look in verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying," put off lying, stop lying, verse 25. And then as far as putting on, "let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Why? Because we're members one of another. We have this unity. So if I'm lying to you, I'm destroying the unity, okay? Then verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath." Put off that. Don't let a root of bitterness, trouble you. So in verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Put off that. Don't give the devil an area of anger or resentment. That's you're going to bed angry and you have bitterness in your heart. Look in verse 28 regarding stealing. "Let him that stole steal no longer." Stop stealing. What are we to put on? But rather, instead of stealing, rather let him labor, working with his hands. Why should I do that? The thing that is good, that I may have something to give to the person who has need. So instead of stealing from people, work and earn money and give and minister to other people. Give things away. Look in verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." In other words, don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. Stop doing that. Put that off. What are we to put on? Verse 29. It says, whatever's good for necessary edification, that it can minister grace to the hearers. So corrupt communication does not bring unity and oneness and help. All it does is bring disunity and heart ache and pain and disruption. But rather, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then he says again, put off, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What am I to replace that with? Verse 31, 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Look back, and you will, back in verse 20. Verse 20 says, you have not so learned Christ. Here's what he's talking about. He's not necessarily talking about sins in and of itself. In other words, we may not be killing people, but we may have fleshly carnal habits. We may have ways that we grew up. We may have habit patterns or the way we lived or the way we did things or things like that, that all of a sudden as we are saved, we have all these habits. And these habits are still there in our lives. They are like the cities that the children of Israel let remain in the promised land. And they continually bring disruption, bring heartache, bring problems, bring disunity. We've never really recognized them. Why? Well, I'm not hurting any. I'm not stealing. I'm not lying. I'm not committing adultery, but I have these habits or patterns or flesh that I learned growing up that I'm still doing. That's in a way, that's what he's saying. So he's talking about all these things that you're still doing. In other words, if you were to look at your lives and say, all right, what are the sources of conflict that I have? What are the areas of tension I have? Primarily, they're ways of the flesh. They're activities that we do. We're doing things, or the other person doing things that are disunifying or creating problems. They may not be blatant sins, but they are attitudes and actions that are creating disunity and problems. Does that make sense? So in other words, it goes back when God said to the nation of Israel, when you go in there, you've got to deal with all these people. You've got to deal with that because they're going to come back and bite you in a way. So it's about putting off and putting on. In other words, we come to Christ, we're new creatures, we're new creations. But I have these habits. I have these ways of dealing with problems. I've got these ways of dealing with stress. I've got these ways of dealing with conflict that I learned growing up. And so whenever I get in conflict, I just do the same things I've always done. I react the same way. And it may not be blatant sin, but it is flesh and carnal. And it's very important to realize what God's saying. We have to deal with that. We sometimes ignore these things. We pretend like it's not an issue or a problem. We bypass them, and we think, well, it's no big deal. It's just an attitude of the flesh. Now, I know that as Christians, as we follow Jesus, we're always going to have the flesh, okay? I'm not saying we ever reach a point where I never have any problems in the flesh. It's a lifelong thing. But what I'm talking about is strongholds, areas in our lives that are major, perhaps sometimes blind spots, areas of anger, areas of lust, areas of greed, areas you have a problem and you just start yelling and screaming. Or somebody else may do the opposite and shut down. And you just sort of clam up. Well, that's what I did growing up. Why? I learned to survive that way. I learned to adjust my life to that's how I coped. But it's not helping. So you go a week and don't talk. And all I'm saying is these are areas that I believe going back to this 33rd chapter of Numbers, when God told the children of Israel, when you go in there and these are these, you know, the Canaanites and the, you know, all these people, you have got to completely destroy them. You've got to recognize them, identify them, and absolutely get them out of your life. Because if you don't deal with these things, then they will always be thorns in your side and they will create problems. So one of the things that we do as Christians is we think, what are the issues? What are the problems? What are the conflicts? And we all have them. We've all got habits that are not good. And it's hard sometimes to face it. David said in Psalms, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any way, any wicked way in me. So the believer should want the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to find out if there's areas of my life that are creating disunity or problems in my marriage or in my home or with other people or in the church or in my job, or there are things about me. Now, I realize that being Christians and following Jesus, some people are going to have a hard time just saying you're following Jesus. And if they don't like you following Jesus, that's just too bad. You know, we're going to follow Jesus no matter what somebody says. But if I've got habits or things that I'm doing that I'm not aware of, and I'm doing these things and it sets off somebody, it creates problems, I believe this is the practical application of the 33rd chapter of Numbers, when God said to Israel, when you go into the promised land, and I'm sort of looking at it like we're crossing over, we're born again, we're saved, but you've got to deal with these things. And they're very, very important to your life and my life. He says in verse 20 again, in place in Ephesians, you've not so learned Jesus. Jesus hadn't taught you to deal with problems like this. Jesus hadn't taught you when you have a conflict to act this way. This is not. So here's the problem. We have habits. And some of those habits are very ingrained. And we're not even aware of them. We're not even conscious of the way we act or react. But when you look at the fruit, in other words, what Paul is saying in Ephesians ultimately is this unity that God's provided for us. Let me give an example. An example is our study of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. Paul told the church of Corinth, you guys are carnal. Because one is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You know, you're all, and you're carnal, you're worldly. You're Christians, you're born again, but you have these carnal, fleshly ways of going through your life. Let me just say it like this. Have you noticed in your life, in my life, as we're in the Word and we study the Bible, we have a biblical mindset. We think biblically. We look at the world biblically. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. We want to look at our families and our homes and our jobs and everything we do biblically. But then you'll run into somebody who's a believer, but they're very carnal in their minds. They very much think like the world's thinking. And all of a sudden you realize they're not in the Scriptures. They're not... they don't have a biblical mind. They may be believers, but they're carnal. They're worldly. They're thinking the way the world thinks. They're saying the same things the world says. They may be Christians. That doesn't mean they're not believers, but they could be believers that are very carnal. What is a carnal Christian versus a spiritual Christian? Well, a carnal Christian is someone who's reacting in the flesh in a wrong way. They're seeing the world in a wrong way. They're looking at the problems. For it, let me give an example. We look at the world around, we look at our country, and what we see is problems. Well, all the problems ultimately come back to sin. It's always sin. Sin is just ruined. You know, people are in sin. They're dead in sin. They're lost. They think worldly, and they don't have the mind of Christ. So when they're looking at problems in our country or whatever, they're always coming up with wrong solutions. They think, here's the problem. Here's the issue. If we just had more money to this, or if we just had this politician in office, our problems will be solved. Back after World War II, we thought, well, the United Nations is going to come, and we're going to solve world wars by the United Nations. That's what they thought. Why? It's because they saw the problem as all this disunity. So we'll have United Nations, we'll all sit down together, and we'll work it all out. They completely rejected the truth that the problem is sin. And only Jesus deals with sin. The United Nations are never going to solve the world's problems because the world's problems are rooted in sin. So a carnal Christian is someone who is really looking at the world or looking at problems in a worldly way. Does that make sense? So I'm saying this person in this fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul is saying you've got to put off the old ways. You've got to stop looking at the life or your problems or whatever in the wrong way. You've got to stop behaving this way. Because your behavior is not what Jesus taught you. You've not so learned Christ. And so it takes this putting off. It takes a mental decision, if you will, to put off, and then he says about putting on, put on the new man. That's very important. Now, let me ask you another question regarding this. What about this idea that Jesus died on the cross and he did it all for us? Well, in a way, it's the same what happened to Israel. God said, I'm going to promise you the land. But you still got to go in there and fight. And we see that as a Christian. We realize as a believer, we're saved, we're born again, but we're in a spiritual war and a battle. You know, we see the world that there's those who are born again and those who are not. And most of the world's not saved. They don't know God. They don't know who God is. They're trying to deal with their issues and problems in an unbiblical, wrong way. And this is a battle because when we bring up spiritual things, they don't want to hear that sometimes. It's because they're not saved. So the believer has this promise of God, and yet we have to still fight. In other words, when Jesus saved me, he did bring unity between me and God, but I have to battle and fight these enemies. What are these enemies? The flesh, the way that I've always dealt with things in my past, the habits, the mindset. And you know how the devil is. He'll push your button. You know, whatever that button is, you know what I'm talking about, right? Your button gets pushed and you react the same way you've always reacted. I would say to you, based on Ephesians 4, put off that. Stop doing that. And what this is, biblically, it is a stronghold. It is a city in this promised land that God's given us that still has these things in it that you have not dealt with. You've not destroyed it. You've not focused on it and conquered it. We'll talk about that in a minute. So the reason we have to put forth all this effort is that God says to. Let me give you Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Did I just turn there? There we go. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Here's what it says regarding our salvation. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not when I was just there with you, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hold it, now I thought Jesus died for me. I'm not saved by works, that's true. But now that I am saved, I've got to walk in this life. I've got to put forth effort. It's not easy to follow Jesus. I can't just relax. I've got to recognize they have basically three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Those are the three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the flesh being in my own body, the way that I was raised. I think in some ways this fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul's dealing with the flesh. In other words, you used to steal. Stop that. And start working and laboring and giving things away. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Whenever you got upset, you let it fly. Corrupt communication came out of your mouth. And it brought hurt, and you said things to somebody, and you vented your anger that way. Stop doing that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good to build up, to edify, so that it can minister grace to the hearers. In other words, it could be a stronghold. And so when your button is pushed, all of a sudden this area that is still in your life comes out. Does that make sense? So in other words, how can a Christian be a Christian this long, for instance, and still have all of a sudden these same issues, same problems, because they never dealt with it? There are believers that just have bitterness. They don't forgive. We have to forgive. We have no choice. Jesus said in Luke, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither your Father in heaven forgive you. And so, you know, holding things in or having, you know, maybe somebody vents their anger and yells and screams and they sort of get it off their chest. Somebody may be very quiet, very sweet in a way, but in their heart they're bitter. See what I'm saying? It's why, because in their growing up they learned whenever there was conflict, just be quiet, just walk away. But it was never dealt with. That's not the way you're to deal with that stuff. You're to deal with it biblically, is what the Bible says. You've got to forgive. So in other words, how you deal with conflict can be a major stronghold in your life if it doesn't bring unity, if it brings disruption. So let me go into this passage or this section about how then are we to deal with our issues? What does the Bible say regarding going back to Numbers chapter 33? First of all, we recognize behaviors that are contrary to the unity Christ has given us. In other words, if Israel went over the promised land and they never even recognized the cities, they just ignored it. And it's hard. It's hard sometimes to recognize, you know. And let me just say this. The key is we have to be humble. We've got to be able to say with David, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in my heart. The Bible says in the New Testament, examine yourselves. The Bible says when we share communion, we're to examine our own lives. We're to say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's contrary to your heart? In a way that's like going across the Jordan and looking and saying, all right, what cities are there we have to defeat? Even though Jesus has given me the promised land, even though he told the Old Testament, you know, Israel, you're going to have vineyards and you're going to have orchards and gardens you didn't work for, houses you didn't work for. I've done it all for you, but you still have to fight. That's why as a Christian, he's done it all for me, but I still have to fight. I still have to stand up and do the right thing and respond the way Jesus. And it's hard sometimes. We're in a battle. You know, even though the world and the devil are in some ways outside of us, it's the flesh that sometimes is the worst enemy. And the reason is because we don't see it. We ignore it. We say things like, well, this is just me. This is the way I am. Well, that's the problem. That's my point. The way you are is creating problems. And that's what I'm saying about we have to recognize that. So, first of all, we recognize the behaviors that are contrary to God's word. We have to be humble enough to be honest. In other words, we look at this passage in the 33rd chapter of Numbers, and instead of saying, Lord, I want you to show my husband or wife about this, we say, Lord, I want to examine me. Show me, how does this relate to me? When you tell them to go across the Jordan River and defeat all their enemies, that if you let them stay, they will be thorns in your sides. They will constantly bring problems in your home, your family, your marriage, your job, with relationships. If you don't deal with this in your personal life, we have to be humble enough to say, Lord, I want to really be honest and identify these things and listen to those that God's put in your life. I think it's so important we hear others. And that's hard sometimes. You know, the Bible says, you know, I told Donna, I said, do I have any strongholds in my life? I said, you got tons of them. I'm sure I do. You know, every way of man's right in his own eyes, right? We justify, well, the reason, you know, I got this issue is because you. Yeah, that doesn't fly. So I'm just saying we have to do that. Secondly, we have to learn what the Bible has to say about it. Learn what the Bible has to say. Look in verse 20 in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. How does Jesus teach us? What does the Bible say? Let me give you an example. If we have problems with anger, we have a short temper. The Bible says, be angry and don't sin. There is a righteous anger. And there's times that we're angry at the devil. But there's a wrong way. We can justify that and say, well, but God's word says be angry and sin not. So I'm always angry. No, that's not what he means. He says, don't the sun go down in your wrath. So my point is, how has Jesus taught us? What does he say about anger? In other words, how do I deal with this issue in my life? I've got a certain way. Whenever I get ticked off, I blow my top. Whenever I get ticked off, I curse. Or I shut down. Or I've got a problem with, you know, my personal image and how people look at me. And I'm always trying to make sure that people accept me and I want to be accepted. What does the Bible say about that? That can be a blind spot. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There are people that look at life negatively. Always negatively. That can be another fleshly, carnal way. When something happens, just like I thought was going to happen. In other words, think about that. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh. So a lot of these things are not necessarily blatantly sinful, but they're carnal. They're strongholds. They're errors that create conflict. So if a person is not looking to the Lord, let me give you an example. The Bible says, set your affections above where Christ sits. Don't set your affections on the world, on the earth. Why? Because I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. But if I set my affections on this world, if I'm looking to this world to solve my problems, and to have the world to change so that I can be comfortable, so that I can be not be afraid, so I can come to a place where, okay, all the problems are solved in the country. It's wrong doing that. They'll never be solved that way. I've got to set my affections above. Why are sometimes believers so fearful? When the Bible says God's not gives us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and why are you afraid? Maybe you have trouble trusting God. Maybe you have trouble, you know, getting your mind on heaven. What does God's word say? Again, what did Jesus say about this? So what I'm saying by that is, we look at the scripture, we say, all right, I got an issue with anger, I got an issue with greed, I got an issue with depression or fear or handling my problems wrongly. What does the Bible say about that? We've got to learn, as the Bible says in that 20th verse, we've not so learned Christ. Then also look, if we will, in verse 21, I believe it is. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, as he is in Jesus. In other words, if you're true believers, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, Jesus is going to teach you how to deal with these things. He wants us to walk in victory. He's promised us the land. It's a fruitful land. It's a blessed land. It's a joyful land. It's a land that I didn't earn. I didn't work for. He freely gave us salvation. But as I come into this relationship with Jesus, I have these strongholds in my life, these things that I grew up with, the flesh, the way that I dealt with life, the way that I dealt with conflict, the way that I approached life. And I've got to recognize those and say, how does the Bible deal with this? Because it deals with everything. It's important. We have to learn. We've got to be humble enough to learn. What does God's word say? Next, we have to work at putting off and putting on. Which simply means it's not going to disappear in and of itself. Israel had to fight. And you and I need to understand, this is an enemy in my life. This is a problem that I have. The way that I'm handling this, or the way that I'm viewing this, or the way that I'm responding to conflict or problems, whatever it may be. I'll let the Holy Spirit point in your own life to things that you know. But the Bible tells us about this, about putting off, deciding that's not what Jesus wants. And I've got to stop doing that. But it's not enough to put off. I've got to put on. Think about what I'm saying. Jesus is telling us it's not enough just to stop that behavior. You've got to put and replace that behavior, those actions, with what God's word tells me. That's why in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, he talks about we need to walk the way believers are supposed to walk. We need to act like Christians. If we're born again, act like it. Don't act like an unbeliever or a heathen. Because why? He's brought this unity. So what happens in chapter 4, in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he's talking about all the areas that are problematic. He talks about in chapter 4 about putting on and putting off. Chapter 5 about marriage, about husband and wife, about children. In chapter 6 about spiritual warfare. All these things are related to this, disrupting the unity. Destroying the things that Christ has given me. So I've got to make sure that I'm putting off. I'm identifying the behavior. I'm recognizing what the Bible says. And realize, this is wrong. I should not be doing this. And I've got to stop doing that. I've got to focus on it. I've got to think about it. I can't ignore it. You know, and sometimes people have these habits, these things that they do, and they're not aware of it. They just are completely oblivious to what they're doing. We have to recognize what we're doing. We've got to see what we're doing. We have to want to change. We've got to want to be like Christ. That's important. So I've got to develop these habits that are putting on these new habits that are godly. Look in Joshua. Go back to our study of, go to Numbers and turn right to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Right after Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Look in chapter 5. I want to point out something that's very important in relationship to our study this evening. Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And what's going to happen here, Jesus existed prior to his birth. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What's happening in verse 13 is Jesus is appearing to Joshua. This is one of those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. Look what happens here, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. So they had crossed over Jericho. They had crossed, the Jordan River. They were right beside Jericho. And it says that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn. Notice the word man, at least in the New King James, is capitalized. And he had a sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And so he said, "No, I'm not for you and I'm not for your adversaries." Look what he says. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Who is this? This is the Lord. The question, Joshua, is not, "Am I for you?" The question is, "Are you for me?" So Joshua asked him, "Are you for us? Are you for our enemies?" And the Lord said, "No, neither. You know, I'm the commander of the Lord's host." That, you know, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Look in verse 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place that you're standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. This is the Lord. Here's my point. I can recognize a problem in my life, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I've got to have the Lord guide me in this battle. I've got to have Jesus telling me, "Okay, I've got an issue in my life. What do I do about it?" Don't just assume how to look at the area, look what the Bible says about it, but say, "Lord, teach my hands to war," David said in Psalms, "so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Show me how to fight this battle." So the Lord himself had come. What is this saying? The battle is not Joshua's and the children of Israel. The battle is the Lord's. And he had come to do battle with all these people. He had come in the spiritual realm to fight against all these enemies. In the same way, the Lord will fight for us. The Lord will fight with us. We are following him. We need his instructions. So look in chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in, because they were terrified of these Israelis. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands as its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war. You shall go around it, the city, once. Thus you shall do 6 days." So every day get up and march around the city one time. Verse 4, and the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. So the ark's to go and lead the way, but these priests are going before that. But on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. That's on the seventh day. Remember, they go around it seven times the last day. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Here's my point. Here's the application. I got these strongholds, I got these areas, I got these behavior patterns that are creating problems. The Lord has to guide me, and how do I deal with this? This, in a way, sounds foolish. How do you defeat Jericho by marching around it? That's dumb. Really, it doesn't make any sense. God's ways don't make sense. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not like a literal, they're spiritual. So the Lord wants to guide us. The Lord has to guide us. So they marched around every day. They got up. They were quiet. They marched around it. The seventh day, they went around it seven times and then shouted. I'm sure the people of Jericho were laughing. They're going, "What are these idiots doing down there? They're crazy." And all of a sudden, the seventh day, the walls fell flat, except one section of the wall where Rahab the harlot lived. She lived on the wall. The Lord spared that section of the wall. But all I'm saying is the same is true. So God will guide you. He will guide me in dealing with these areas of my life. Then also, let me just finish with this. We need to have faith that he will provide for us. Okay, we have to trust the Lord that God will guide us. Lord, I want to focus on this. I want to deal with this. I don't want it to keep coming up year after year after year after year. It comes up in my marriage. It comes up in my home. It comes up in my job. It comes up in the way that I communicate with people. Or sometimes you don't even know it. For instance, let me give an example. The Bible says, "He that has many friends must show himself friendly." And I've seen people that are believers that don't have any friends. They're like, well, the Bible says if you're friendly, you'll have friends. So look at and realize, how am I acting? What am I doing that's creating problems? Or you're not even aware of it. You're oblivious to what you're doing or how you're acting. And we sometimes jet, well, that's what I am. That's how I, you know, that's me. Yeah, but okay, keep doing that, you know. My point is, you have to, that's how you identify these things. That's how you realize, okay, I've got to be, what does being friendly look like? What does it mean to be friendly? Well, look at the scriptures. What does the Bible tell me? And then you say, Lord, help me, guide me to love people, to care about people, to let them know I care about them, to come across as friendly. What does that look like? What does that mean? And I've seen people just didn't know how. So I'm just saying, that's like an example of what I'm talking about. And then finally, I want to put up this scripture in our study here, if I can get my clicker here. There we go. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, there's Joshua. Sorry about that. Galatians 5, 1 says this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. What do I mean by that? In other words, once God brings the victory, don't give it up. Once you're walking in the victory, once the Holy Spirit's guided and directed you, and you say, Lord, I've got issues in my marriage, and I can't just blame my husband or blame my wife. What am I doing? How can I be different? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Christ, and I'm not acting that way. And it's because of this other person that's provoked. You know, I'm just kidding. We always say that, don't we? But how can I react? How can I do what Jesus would have me do? There are strongholds. There are areas of conflict. There are ways that I behave with problems. But that can be a stronghold. So the Lord will guide and direct as we humble ourselves. We identify that and say, Lord, okay, teach me. Guide me in this battle. You come and give me the victory. You teach me what to do. I don't know how to deal with this. It's so ingrained in my life. And every time I almost, excuse me, there we go. Where am I at? There we go. That's not it. There we go. Yeah. Every time I think I've got this licked, all of a sudden it pops up again. We have to trust the Lord. And don't give up until it's done. It's like God's telling them that you keep walking around until the wall falls. And when Jericho fell, it was never a problem again. There were other cities. So as we look at the nation of Israel, they went across the promised land. They didn't do what God said. They let these things remain. They didn't see them. They made peace with them. They sort of, you know. And I shared the example before. And when Israel was strong and doing really well, then all these people groups were sort of holed up in their cities. They weren't a problem. Just like in your life, when you're walking the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's going through a revival and you're having a great time with Jesus, these things aren't problems. You're handling things well. But it's when all of a sudden you're getting tired, worn out, bad mood. The Christian life is like this, isn't it? It's up and down all the time. There's times we do good, times we don't do good. There's times we feel like God's close, and times we don't feel like God is close. But irrespective, I want to be steadfast. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what did Paul say here? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't give up this ground again. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to your old habits. You've put that off, and you've put on Christ. I think this is the application. I'm just saying to you, this is the victory that Christ has promised us, but sometimes we're not even aware that we have problems. We're not even handling it correctly. We're not seeing it correctly. And we need to identify it and say, Lord, I just want to learn from you about you. What do I do? How do I become Christ-like in this area? And I think in some ways what Paul is saying there in Ephesians 4 is identify the problem. If you've got a problem stealing, here's the answer. If you've got a problem lying, here's the answer. If you've got a problem with bad words coming out of your mouth or harsh words or cutting words coming out of your mouth, stop. No corrupt communication, but only what is good to edify and build up. So you have to identify it and then ask the Lord to help us to deal with it. So let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, thank you so much for loving us, for giving us your word, for teaching us in this 33rd chapter of Numbers that you gave this promise to us, that we would have an abundant life, that we would have a fruitful life. You've promised, you've ordained that we would bear fruit and our fruit would remain. But I will say there are times that there are habits that we have as Christians even that are not from you. We didn't learn those habits from Jesus. Oftentimes we learn those growing up, or we develop those even in older years or later in life. But they're not habits that are producing good fruit. And they're sometimes rooted in strongholds or rooted in patterns and habits that I have that are just very ingrained. And Satan knows how to push my button and all of a sudden these things happen. It's just automatic. I'm not thinking. I just respond. And what you're saying is be aware of what you're doing. Focus on that. Stop doing that. Make an effort to stop handling it that way. But put on. Do this instead. This is how Jesus guides us. As Jesus was there, he was right outside the walls of Jericho. He had come to defeat the spiritual battle that was really going around Jericho. He came to defeat the enemies and to cause those walls to fall down. All he asked Israel to do is obey me. Just do what I tell you to do, whether it makes sense or not. Just obey me. And all of a sudden, as we obey you and do what you say, those walls come crumbling down. Because you guide us in this battle. It's not our battle, it's your battle. You're the one, but we have to follow you. It means there's an effort. It means I have to focus. It means I can't just ignore it and pretend that Jericho doesn't exist. I've got to identify it, see it, recognize this thing has got to go. Because if I just bypass it and make sure those people are in the city, later on they're going to come back and bite me. And I'm going to have, as Jesus told us in the New Testament, we're going to have problems. As God told Israel, there'll be thorns in your sides. In your marriages, in your homes, in your where you work, with relationships that you have, there'll be thorns. Even in your personal life with inward things and carnal, lustly thoughts or things that are in our minds. The worldview that we have, we've got to put off that and put on the new, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to make an effort to put off the conformity of the world. And identify it and recognize it and then begin to have that new mind of Christ. And learn, how do I do that? What do I do to have that? And I believe, Lord, you will guide each of us in a way that causes that individual city like Jericho to fall flat. And we'll give you praise for it in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.